Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me try that one more time. We all there? Good morning.
Good morning.
Good. Thank you so much for your participation in worship today, for your attendance with the church as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We honor his death, burial, and resurrection that gives us hope. Hope for a better life. This morning we are continuing our thoughts about the words of God. I hope that you are taking part in those Bible studies at home, that you're opening your Bibles up, you're looking at the words of God, trying to dig a little deeper into what these words mean, what they mean to our lives. This morning we are looking at the term covenant. And what does it mean to have a covenant with God? You know, in our lives, you and I make all kinds of agreements. We make agreements with our spouse. When we're married, and the one who's presiding over that ceremony asked us our vow, and we make a vow to our spouse, we make a vow to one another. When we buy a home, we make a vow, if we're taking out a mortgage, that we're going to pay back what we borrowed. We make all kinds of contracts, sometimes with employers, and we agree to certain terms. Contracts are an important part of our lives. And covenants are somewhat similar to contracts. And we may kind of think of it that way. But I hope today to give us a better understanding of the difference between just making a contract with someone and making a covenant with another. And even though they are similar, they are different. They're different in the agreement and promise. They are different in the relationship that's formed. The covenant that we make with God is not like the contract we make with our mortgage company. There is a relationship that's formed with God that is different, that is based upon different things. And what regulate covenants and contracts is very different. This morning, as we think about covenant and what it means to have a covenant with God, and we define this term, it comes from, in the English, from convenir, meaning to come together. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word would be beret. It appears about 280 times within the Old Testament. The phrase is translated to make a covenant, literally to cut a covenant. In the New Testament, the Greek word that's used is diatike. And interestingly, the word can be translated either covenant or testament. Now, in the passage that was read for us in Hebrews chapter 9, and thank you, Si, for reading that passage. There are a couple, and it's not the easiest passage to read, especially when you read it from the King James Version. But it's an important passage. And what the Hebrew writer is writing about is he's writing about these two concepts of testament and covenant. And that same word can be translated either. But there is a difference. And so context determines which word we use, whether it's testament or covenant. A testament is like a will. Some of us in here, maybe many of us, have created a last will and testament. And that last will and testament determines, or should determine, what happens to our estate with the worldly goods we have, with the funds we have in our bank accounts, our retirement accounts, with our land, with our home, and with all the other things that we have placed in there. So a testament is not a covenant. A covenant, however, is about relationship. It's about agreement. It's about promise. The word there in the New Testament, that Greek word, appears about 33 times. The author of Hebrews uses the word, first as covenant, and then transitions to use it as testament or will in Hebrews 9:15-22, as can be seen in many English translations. It is likely that the use of the word in Hebrews has led us to call the major divisions within our holy text what? The Old Testament and the New Testament. But let me challenge you today to not think of them as necessarily testaments, but as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They are more than just a testament. But both the Old or the Mosaic Covenant and the Jesus Christ Covenant with the Christians are more than just testaments. But they are about relationships based upon promise and agreement. When we think about covenants, God has actually made a lot of covenants. Just a few of those that are pretty significant within the Holy Text and to us. The first would be the covenant God made with the earth after the flood, or with Noah and the earth after the flood. In Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17, what did God say after the flood? I will never again flood the earth with water. And he placed a bow in the sky as a sign of that covenant. God also made a covenant with Abraham, and we're going to come back to this later, but in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, God is making a covenant with Abraham. And we remember the sign of that covenant, he says, as though it is like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore, the sand pebbles on the seashore will be your descendants. He talks about the land promise. I'm going to give you a promised land. And then he makes that third promise, which we'll concentrate on in a little bit, how that his seed, through his descendants, the earth, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God also made a covenant with Israel, and that's the one we typically think of with the Old Testament. That old covenant made through Moses, the mediator Moses. In Exodus 34:10 and following, God makes a covenant based upon relationship and agreement with a promise. God made a covenant with David. In 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with the household of David, and he says the scepter will never leave your home. He makes a kingly covenant with David, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then finally, God makes a covenant with us, with Christians, based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, when you partook of the Lord's Supper, you broke that bread and you partook of the cup, you are partaking of the sign of the covenant of Jesus Christ with us. This morning, I want us to consider God's old covenant as compared with the new covenant, the covenant of which Christians live under. If you're a child of God, you live under the new covenant. The first thing that the Hebrews writer points out to us is that the covenant made with Jesus Christ and his followers is made through a better mediator. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, the text tells us here, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." In Hebrews 9 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer is reminding us that Jesus is the high priest. But more than that, he is the mediator of a new covenant. In the old covenant, who was the mediator? When we think about the term mediator, what does that mean? Well, if we strictly define the word, it is a go-between. It is one who stands in the middle of two parties, who takes part in the agreement or the covenant made between these two. In that way, Moses stood as the mediator between God and the Israelites. He was the one who brought the two together to make, or to, as the word literally means, to cut a covenant. And so when Moses goes on to Mount Sinai and he receives from God those first 10 commandments and they have that conversation, Moses is going to God. Then what does he do? He comes down off the mountain and he goes to God's people and he then gives the terms or the conditions of the relationship of the covenant to the Israelites. And he becomes, for God, the mediator of God's original covenant. Now you remember, you might think about this. Before Jesus came, there was no old covenant. There was just the covenant between God and his people. And Moses was the mediator of that covenant. Exodus chapter 3 and following, verse 1 and following. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 1, there Moses wrote, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul wrote to the Galatians, "What purpose does the law serve?" When he's talking about the law, he's talking about the original covenant between God and his people. And he says, "What purpose did the old covenant serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come." Remember that. Till the seed. You notice the seed there is probably capitalized in your Bibles, and that's for a purpose. "To the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Who's the mediator? It is Moses. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Notice the beginning of that statement. In verse 20, a mediator does not mediate for one only. God is not just giving terms to his people to follow, but he's also giving promise. That this is a two-sided relationship. It's not God just simply dictating his law, but what God truly desired of the Israelites was not just some sort of servitude of the Israelites. But what God really wanted was a relationship with his people. A relationship based upon truth. A relationship based upon love. A relationship based upon promise. However, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul will go on to say that this law served a purpose, but the purpose had been fulfilled. And it had been fulfilled through the mediator of the new covenant. He said, "For a little while you're under a tutor, but when that which is perfect has come, you no longer need the tutor." And so Jesus came as the mediator of a new covenant. Notice Luke chapter 22. Jesus and his disciples came together. They came together to partake of the Passover. Jesus is preparing himself. He's preparing his disciples for his departure, for his crucifixion. And so while they're partaking of the Passover and they're going through all the rituals and rites of this sacred meal together of the Passover, he stops in the middle of that. And in verse 17, he takes the cup and he says, look, this cup, this is the cup of the new covenant, which comes to you through my blood. Notice, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourself. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he takes the cup. He says, likewise, he also took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Paul will go later on it in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, and he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul says to Timothy, Jesus is this new mediator. What did Jesus do for us? But he went between us and God. He mediated. He brought forth the terms of agreement. He established the relationship between us and God. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, a verse that we'll hear a lot and read a lot today, says, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry. Why? Inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. If you study the book of Hebrews, the term that keeps coming up over and over in each chapter, and you can almost outline the book this way, is the term better. The Hebrew writer, again and again, is trying to establish the fact that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the Mosaic law. Jesus is better, or brings a better promise in the new covenant. Jesus is better and is a better mediator. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 24 specifically, he again says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Why is the new covenant better? It is because it has a better mediator. The second thing that we notice is that the new covenant is better because it has a better sacrifice. In Psalm 40 and verse 6, the psalmist wrote, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. That's an interesting statement to make by the psalmist. He's making it within the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. That was a time when sacrifices were an integral part of relationship between the Israelite and God. To be right before God, the Israelite had to, through the high priest, offer sacrifices. That high priest would have to go into the most holy place to offer those sacrifices. Otherwise, your sins could not be remitted, could not be taken away. And yet the psalmist writes here, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. What's he saying? He's saying that God ultimately did not want to have those sacrifices come between he and his people. Micah 6 expands upon this thought. In Micah 6 and verse 7, he says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God desired. God wanted the same relationship He had with Adam and Eve in the garden. And ever since man broke that original covenant, what was the original covenant God made with mankind? It was the covenant of the garden. It was the relationship God formed with Adam when He formed him from the ground. When He took the rib from his side and He formed Eve, God established His original covenant relationship in the garden based upon trust and faith in Him. Man broke that original covenant, and God has ever since desired to reestablish that covenant relationship that He had in the garden, not one that would be separated by a high priest. In Hebrews, the first part of Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrews writer goes into detail talking about the tabernacle. Why? Why in a discussion of covenant would he spend time talking about the tabernacle? He'll even say at the in verse 5 that he just doesn't have time to write all about the tabernacle. He's trying to talk about the new covenant. He's trying to talk about why Jesus is better. But yet he stops in the middle of that in verses 1 through 5 to discuss the tabernacle. Now why do that? Because it's important that they understand the relationship prior to Christ. What was it that guided the relationship between God and man? Man had to have his relationship mediated through the high priest. Man couldn't come into the Holy of Holies. Because if he did, he would die because of his sin. And so, in the old covenant, man was essentially separated from God. Man could not come into the holy place to be there with God. Only the high priest and only could the high priest do that after he'd offer sacrifice for himself. So in verse 12 of Hebrews 9, he goes on to say, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption. That high priest, when he would go in to offer a sacrifice, he wasn't offering his own blood. He'd have to take that blood from a lamb. That lamb would have to be prepared in the way God had prescribed. That blood would have to be sprinkled on the altar or on the mercy seat. But when Jesus came, Jesus offered a better sacrifice. Not because he went out and slain a lamb, some innocent animal involuntarily giving up its life, but because he gave up his own life, because he gave his own blood. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says to us that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. He gave a better sacrifice. It's interesting as we go on, he continues in chapter 9 to talk about why Jesus' sacrifice is better. Why Jesus gave a perfect sacrifice, unlike what any of the high priests could do. You notice as he gets into chapter 10 and he continues this discussion, I want you to notice verses 1 through 4. There's so much more to read there. I just don't have the time this morning to get into it in detail. But take the time to read Hebrews 9. Go on into verse 1 of chapter 10. He goes on, for the law, for the old covenant, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect or sinless. Notice what he said there. Can never make one perfect. He goes on in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. If the old covenant was perfect in that it could take away sin, there would be no need for Jesus to come. Because you and I would just, we would get that spotless lamb, we would take it to the high priest, he would offer it for us, and our sins would be forgiven. But the Hebrews writer says that can't happen. In the old law, in the old covenant, that did not happen. Because there remained a year-by-year sacrifice. He goes on in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is, notice this, not possible. It is impossible for what? For the blood of bulls and goats that they should take away sin. That blood offering that was given on the Day of Atonement, all those other sacrifices that were given, none of those sacrifices could truly take away sin, but they were a shadow of the things to come. Not a perfect copy, as chapter 9 will say, but they were a shadow of what would come in Christ. Christ offered the better sacrifice. In the passage we looked at earlier in Luke 22, Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." He didn't have to go into the holy place and offer a sacrifice for himself and then for the people. But he went in once for all and offered it to all mankind. In doing so, he formed a better covenant, a better relationship between God and mankind. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise. Notice that word promise. There are three elements to covenants. Covenants are based upon agreement. Both parties have to agree. If one doesn't agree, a covenant is not standing. A covenant is based upon relationship. Ultimately, what God desires in making a covenant with you is a relationship with you. God wants that more than anything. He longs for it. Peter said in 2 Peter that God is not what slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering inward, that he wishes that no one would perish, but that all would come to newness of life. God desires a relationship with you. He desires that today. Covenants are based upon agreement, relationships, and promise. What part in there is God's part? The relationship. That's what God wants. What's the part in there he's given for us? The promise. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jeremiah chapter 31. Beginning at verse 31, the text tells us, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke." Remember those three elements? They have to be there. They broke the agreement, didn't they? They broke their agreement in the way they acted and the way they did not live up to their end of God's covenant. He goes on, "Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me. For from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities. And their sins I will remember no more. What an awesome promise by God. What the Hebrews writer says is that under the old covenant, under the way things used to be, there could be no complete forgiveness of sins because there remained a reminder from year to year. You would remember every year your sinful condition. But Jeremiah prophesied under this new covenant God would establish with his people, there would no longer be a remembrance of sin. It is a better covenant because of the promise found within. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as Peter stood up with the other disciples and they began to preach the very first gospel sermon. And they preached about Jesus Christ and how Jesus had come here to sit on the throne of David. That he was coming to establish his kingdom. And you had taken this one who came here to save you from your sins. You put him on the cross and you killed him. When they heard that message, verse 37 tells us they were pricked or cut to the heart. They felt it. The guilt was apparent. Within them, they knew they were sinners. They knew their condition. And they said, Men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter stood up and he said, Repent every one of you. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of your sins. Notice as he goes on. In verse 39, or the end of verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was that gift? You ever thought about that? We concentrate on the first part of 38, give it lots of time. What's the gift? Remember we talked about relationships based upon three things: agreement, relationship, and promise. Verse 38 has all three elements. Do you realize that? Agreement. You agree to submit. He said, let every one of you be baptized. That's your agreement. When you make that agreement with God, you don't just do it verbally as you confess Jesus before men, but you do it by action. You submit to his will, you repent, and you are immersed into water for the forgiveness of sin. Who do we do it in the name of? Jesus Christ. There's relationship. Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us that when we're baptized, we are clothed with Christ. That relationship with Jesus Christ is formed at the point of resurrection in immersion in water. When you rise with Jesus. Promise. End of verse 38 tells us the promise. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Promise. You want to find that promise? Go back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, the man Abram is called out of his land and out of his homeland, and God says, I want you to go somewhere. I'm not going to tell you where, but I want you to get your family and go. Abraham doesn't ask any questions. He gets his family up. He says, God's calling me. I'm going to go. He goes and he travels. But before he does that, God delivers to him in chapter 12, not one, not two, but three promises. The first promise, he says, your descendants will be as the sands of the seashore. It'll be as the stars in the sky. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a place to go, a promised land. A land that we'll find out later is a land that flows with milk and honey. It is a precious place to go. Then he gives him a third promise. In verse 3 of Genesis 12, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What do you mean by that? In you or in your... I had you remember a term earlier in Galatians? Remember that word, the seed? In your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Notice again, Galatians chapter 3. A little later, he mentioned the seed a few verses earlier, and then he goes on in verse 26. He says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Relationship. Notice first part of 26 is agreement for all of you who what? Who were baptized in verse 27. That's agreement. Relationship in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are one in Christ Jesus. Again, relationship. And if you are Christ, relationship, then you are Abraham's seed, relationship, and heirs according to the promise. Whose promise? The promise that God made with Abraham. Remember we talked about Abraham's covenant with God? You as a child of God are a part of the covenant, the original covenant God made with Abraham. Again, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. I said we're going to use this again. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The Christian covenant is the better covenant. It is the covenant based upon a better agreement. An agreement not that sins remain year to year, that you have to continually go back to the high priest and offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But it is a covenant based upon agreement that your sins will be remembered no more. It is a covenant based upon a better relationship. A relationship without sin that inhibits us from being close to God. The Hebrews writer in chapter 4 will say that through Christ, through our great high priest, we can enter into the most holy place with confidence. He says, go boldly. You can do that under the old covenant. You can in the new. And it's because of a relationship. Better promises. In Christ we have the hope of better promises. We have the promise that was given originally to Abraham and has been handed down through Christ to us, heirs according to the promise. Are you an heir of the promise of God? Has your life been hidden in Christ? Do you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? We hear that term all the time about relationship with Christ. I'm telling you, if you do not do it in accordance with the agreement made, you do not have the relationship, and you do not have the promise. Each hinges on the other. If there is no agreement, there can be no relationship. If there's no relationship, there can be no promise. We must first make an agreement with God. Have you made your agreement with God? Have you submitted to the gospel? Why not do that today? If you haven't submitted, you do not have a relationship with God. Let me reiterate that. There is no promise waiting you. Why not change that today? God asks very little of us to receive the promise. Are you ready to respond in faith to the gospel's call? The gospel is our agreement. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is what saves us. 1 Corinthians 15:1-5. That is that which we stand in. That is which what forgives us so that we can have relationship. Are you ready today to come forward, confessing Jesus as Lord, repenting of your sins? And are you ready to be immersed into Christ so that you can be resurrected with Him? That you can have relationship and promise? Are you a child of God who's left your agreement with God and need to come back to renew that agreement so that you can have the relationship and the promise? Why do you wait? Why do you tarry? Come forward now as together we stand and sing.